Yesterday we had our local association meeting over in Salisaw, and I was talking to Miss Debbie from Viance. Some of you guys know Miss Debbie, right? Miss Debbie and Brother Roger, they've been a staple of my life. They're longtime members over there. They've been members of that church forever. And they've been going out to Cedar Hills as long as I can remember. And so I've been around them for a long time, and so everyone calls her grandma, and she's almost like a grandma to me. But I was talking to her yesterday at this local meeting, and she was letting me know how she appreciates seeing my family on Facebook and different things like that. And I told her that we do that because none of our family lives here, right? We put pictures on Facebook, and grandma and grandpa get to see up in Kansas and Idabel and different places. And so we were talking about how I don't have any family here in Muldrow. My closest relative is hours away. And some of you guys think that would be great if your closest relative was hours away. But sometimes you miss your family. But I told Miss Debbie, I said, it's true that my family is mostly in Kansas and Ashley's family is mostly in Idabel. But on Sundays, I gather and I get to see brothers and I get to see sisters. And this morning at Sunday school, we were in the book of Galatians and we're talking about the family of God and how when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God gives us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if you've trusted Christ, you are a son of God and an heir with Jesus Christ. Or you are a daughter of God. And because I've put my faith and trust in Christ, we literally are brothers and sisters because we have the same Father. And it's a great thing. When I wake up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights trying to get that through to the boys too, but meeting with you guys is a great thing for me because I get to be with my family when we come together. And so as we've been working through the book of Acts, you understand that even though we're a couple thousand years after the events of the book of Acts, those people were meeting as brothers and sisters just as we are today. Amen. They had the same Father that we have. And so when we read about these accounts in the Bible, we read about Peter and Paul and these different men, they are literally our brothers. And they died a long time ago, but we have the same Father in heaven. And we see how the church was growing in the book of Acts. And one of the things that I love as we walk through verse by verse here in this study is we get a glimpse of real life for them and what the early church life was like. And I would say to you this morning that it's really similar to how things are today still. And that when we read the book of Acts, you know what we see is we see highs and lows. We see ups and downs. And one moment, you have thousands of people in one day trusting Christ as Savior, being baptized and adding to the church, right? And then the next day you read about this persecution that comes about. And you read about people being saved, and then you have Stephen who's being stoned to death in front of his family and his brothers and sisters. And then you read about Saul who's being saved and trusts Christ. And his entire life is turned around. He begins to serve Jesus. And then as soon as that happens, you start reading about where we'll be this morning in Acts 12, James being killed by Herod with a sword. And so on and so forth. And throughout the book of Acts, what we see is we just see highs and lows. And isn't that true for us today? Amen. That sometimes, even just on a personal level, things are going really well. Sometimes you have a day where someone says, how's it going? You're like, hey, today it's been a good day. Isaac picked me up the other morning. It was about 7. He said, how's your day going? I said, it's real early. It's good so far. Not a lot of time for things to go wrong yet. But sometimes you wake up and it's just one thing after another, right? When it rains, it pours. And it's a tough day. And that's the reality of the world that we live in. Is there's always going to be highs. There's always going to be lows. And in church life, as the Lord works through his people, on this side of eternity, there's highs and there's lows. Praise God that we have this hope that there's coming a day where there's not going to be any lows. Amen. That we'll be in eternity with our Father in heaven in glory, where there's no tears, there's no sadness, there's no sorrow. All those things are forgotten. And we're together forever worshiping our Father who made all this possible through Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read and honor God's word. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four. Quartinians. Every time I read it, I struggle. Of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray today you would help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of who you are and your love for us. And I pray that we would know you more through your scriptures today. And God, I thank you that you hear our prayers, or that you are here with us, and that you have given us hope in Christ. And I pray that we would all, Lord, that your spirit, through your word today, would bring about surrender in our lives, that we would leave here completely in your will. And I pray for the one here today who has never trusted Christ, that today they would call out to you as Savior. God, I pray you'd be with us during this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here in Acts chapter 12, we see a couple things. We start off by looking at this persecution that's happening in this early church. And of course, this isn't the first instance of persecution. I mentioned a second ago, but we see that Saul was wreaking havoc in the churches. He was arresting, he was bringing men and women, families. They were being imprisoned. People were already being killed. Stephen, of course, we read about a few chapters ago. He was preaching Jesus. The people hated it. They drug him out and they stoned him to death for the crime of preaching Jesus. And so this isn't the first case of persecution. But notice once again in verse 1 it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." We're going to get more into Herod tonight. Make sure you come back. You'll hear more about Herod and some of the things that take place later in this chapter. But verse 2 it says that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James is killed. Now, if you would, hold your place here in Acts chapter 12 and go over to Mark chapter 10, if you will. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 through 39. Talked yesterday about how when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. When Jesus says something's going to happen, it happens. And so when James is killed with the sword, it harkens back to Mark chapter 10 in verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." What a thing to tell Jesus. James and John come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, we want you to do whatever we want you to do." Verse 36. "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." I also think about how James and John, their mama came to Jesus one time, remember? And she was trying to make sure that her sons would have these prominent places in the kingdom. But Jesus' response to them in verse 38, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can." And I don't think they knew what he was talking about. They said, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Listen, they come to Jesus and James and John say, "In the kingdom, we want to sit right by you." And that's actually, it's a great thing to want. We probably ought not to knock. Listen, you should want to be near Jesus. But Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They say, "Absolutely, Jesus, we are." And he said, "Good, because you're going to drink the cup that I drink." And he's speaking of his suffering and his death. And so fast forward to our text in Acts chapter 12, when the Bible says that Herod, that he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword, that's literally the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus gave back in Mark chapter 10. When Jesus says, "You're going to drink the cup that I drink," James laid down his life for the faith. James was a martyr. He was taken by Herod and he was killed with the sword. Now Herod, a great politician, when he sees it pleases the people, what does he do? He takes Peter also. Listen, I'm not even necessarily sure that Herod hated Peter, but I know this, Herod was a people pleaser. And that's politicians today. I'm convinced that many of them don't actually believe anything. They just say what's going to get them the favor of the people. Amen. That's why you can watch YouTube clips of people flip-flopping on all kinds of issues. When they're campaigning, they say one thing, and they're put in office, they say another thing. Because at the end of the day, they want to be elected. They want the people to like them. Amen. And so when Herod sees that killing James pleases the people, he arrests Peter, and Peter is set to be killed too. And there's some different ideas of why he delayed this execution, because certainly he could have just killed Peter on the spot. But he delays this execution, and I think the reason why is because it mentions the timing of all this that's going on. I think he wanted the attention of the Jewish people so that when Peter was killed, that was the front page news. He wanted to make sure the people took notice to get even more credit, to get more praise of the people. And so Peter is taken, he's arrested, he's put in prison, and James has just been killed. If you're Peter, things aren't looking too good right now. James was just put to death, and now the one who killed James has arrested you, and you're on death row, right? And so we need to realize this morning that the Christianity that we have grown up with in America would be completely foreign to Peter and James and the apostles in the book of Acts. This was their reality. Every morning they woke up. You think about when Saul was wreaking havoc in the churches and taking people away from their families and leading them to death. The reality for these people who followed Christ was every morning they woke up, it might be their last day on earth. Amen. That was the reality. And there's people on the planet today who have that same reality. And it's a sobering thought when I catch myself complaining about things here. You think about some of the things, I think about some of the things that I complain about. I talked earlier about how there's highs and there's lows, and sometimes we have bad days. Listen, as a Christian in America, your bad day would be the envy of somebody in Iran right now. You wake up on Sunday, and sometimes this is the Lord's day. It ought to be a great day, but you put your head on your pillows in the night. You think, I've had a bad day today. But you were able to drive your car to church, park in the daylight, walk in the front door, sit here with your family, listen to the Word of God, go home and eat a big lunch, and nobody came and killed you for it. Amen. It's just a sobering reality that in the book of Acts, these people every day were under the threat of persecution, of arrest, of death. And Peter was arrested, he's put in prison, he's on death row. And we've got to realize this, though, that Jesus had prepared his people for this. Just a few different passages, hold your place there. But in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was still on this side of the crucifixion, Jesus is with his disciples. Most of us know Matthew 5 as the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. But listen, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 through 12. Jesus was teaching, and he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus is preparing them, telling them, and really that the persecution that he's talking about didn't really exist at that time. But he's preparing them, saying, listen, there's going to come a day where people revile you, they accuse you of things falsely, they hate you, they put you to death. But blessed are ye. Amen. When you suffer for the name of Christ and for truth. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Through 21, Jesus told his followers, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen ye out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And that's the irony, is as Saul and the other Jews were persecuting the Christians, they were doing it in the name of God. They would look at Paul, or they would look at Peter and James and John, and what they viewed, they considered them blasphemers, because they weren't keeping the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws, and they began to arrest these men and persecute them. And that's what Saul did. And later on in his epistles, Saul said, listen, I was persecuting the church of God, but I did it. I was zealous towards God. Saul said, I thought that I was serving God. But Jesus said, those Jews who persecute you are doing it in the name of God, but they're doing it because they don't actually know God. Amen. They don't know the Father. And so these men are being persecuted, but Jesus prepared them. He said it's going to happen. And so here we are back in our text in Acts chapter 12, when James is taken and he's killed with the sword. Jesus told him, you're going to drink of the cup that I drink. You guys are going to be hated. You're going to be reviled. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be killed. The servant's not greater than his master. Listen, when we have those bad days and we start these thoughts, well, it's just not fair. Jesus was mistreated. He was falsely accused. He was hated. And he was eventually executed. And I understand he laid down his own life, but he allowed people to kill him. Amen. And he was murdered. Amen. And so I'm just saying, we ought to take a step back. And on my bad days, I ought to remember Jesus. The servant's not greater than his master. I read my Bible, and I'm looking for the verse where Jesus sat down and said, Father, this is not fair. Why do people hate me? Why don't people like me? Why aren't they listening? Listen, Jesus was just busy about the Father's will. Amen. And people hated him. Amen. And Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. Amen. I would go as far as to say this morning that if you've never received any pushback or reviling for your faith, I'm not sure how public your faith has been. But this was the reality for Christians. Listen, just as they were to do then, we ought to do now. We ought to count the cost, because following Christ has a cost. It does. And Christianity without a cost isn't really Christianity. Amen. Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow me. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, the guy writing this was the one who was just arrested by Herod. And Peter had done nothing wrong, worthy of being arrested and put to death. But then he's writing these words to other believers, saying, don't think it strange. It's not odd when you go through trials. That's not strange. But rejoice, and this is a great word, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. We're not going to take a lot of time to study that verse, but I believe the implications that Peter is saying is the more you suffer for Jesus, the more you're going to really appreciate him in glory someday. I think about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how Lazarus was under his table eating scraps his whole life. He was poor, but then when he woke up in Abraham's bosom, the rich man was reminded, listen, when you lived life, you had a great life, but now you're in torment. But the one who obviously had faith in God, who didn't have it very good here, he is now in eternal comfort. You suffer for Christ, you'll reign with Christ. Following Christ comes with the cost. But because of that promise we see there in 1 Peter and elsewhere, following Christ comes with the cost, but it was worth it and it is worth it. You look at a guy like James who was arrested by Herod and killed with a sword, you think, well, that wasn't worth it. I bet James would beg to differ. He laid down his life willingly. And the other apostles, History tells us that they all laid down their life, that they in fact did drink the cup that Jesus told them they would drink. But it was worth it for Christ. And so while Peter is in prison, once again back in our text in Acts chapter 12, he's arrested, he's on death row, and the Bible tells us in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so while Peter is in prison, the people are praying to God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, talked through some of this earlier, but every time I've read this, I've read it with the assumption that they were praying for Peter to be released from prison. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure that that's entirely true. And here's why. Now, and don't get me wrong, I think that was maybe a part of their prayer. But go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Remember when Peter and John were going and they healed the man, or Jesus healed them through their ministry? The lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Remember they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And so he gets up, he's healed, and he begins walking around praising God, and all the people see, and people are trusting God because of that man's testimony. And the council brings Peter and John before them, and they threaten them. They tell them, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Stop healing people. Stop doing anything in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John say, listen, you decide whether that's right or wrong, but we're going to speak of the things we've seen and heard. We're going to preach about Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And when they further threaten them, they release them. Peter and John go back to the church. And when they get there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, this is significant because after being beaten and persecuted and threatened, they go back to the church. And the church's prayer is fascinating. In 29, verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Amen. Why is that significant? Read the rest of that prayer. They didn't pray to God to take the persecution away. Now, I got to be honest, in that situation, I'm probably going to pray and ask God that I don't get beaten anymore. But that doesn't seem to be their focus. What they pray is, God, behold their threatenings. Here's the persecution, here's the threats, here's the beatings, all these different things. But we're praying that with boldness, we'll continue to serve you in the face of their threatenings. So go back to our text in Acts chapter 12. And the reason I say this, we're going to get into this in a moment, but spoiler alert, if you haven't read ahead, Peter is released from prison. But when Peter comes to the house, they're astonished. And so I've always had this question, if they were praying without ceasing and with faith that God would release him from prison, why were they so surprised when he got released? I would say to you this morning that this church, as they are praying without ceasing for Peter in prison, maybe the prayer is something like this: God, we know that you're able to deliver Peter. But if you don't, even if, we pray that you would give him peace and joy and comfort. You would give him strength while he's in bonds to preach your name with all boldness. Listen, that was their MO. That's what they had already done in the face of threatenings. And so the prayer is something like this, and that's what we do today, right? Somebody is sick, they have cancer, somebody is suffering. We say, God, we know that you're able to heal them. But even if you don't, we trust you, and we pray for them in the midst of their trials. I would say to you this morning that while we ought to pray for people's circumstances, that's great. We're commanded to do that. If someone's sick, listen, pray for them. But just as important as praying for people's circumstances is praying for people in the midst of their circumstances. Because when you read the story, man, this is great, kind of getting ahead of myself here, but when we find Peter in prison, what's he doing? He's on death row. James was just killed with a sword. Herod arrests Peter. He's going to kill Peter. And Peter's sleeping like a baby in prison, to the point that the angel has to punch him in the stomach to wake him up. How in the world could someone sleep so well the night or two before they're executed? the God of peace, peace that passes all understanding, enables people like Peter to put his head down in that prison cell and sleep, knowing that even if he wakes up tomorrow and it's his last day, he'll be with God forever in eternity. Amen. Listen, that's the hope that we have in our trials. So this church, they come together and they're praying for Peter. And don't get me wrong, it's very likely that they're praying, God, we pray that you would deliver him. But if you don't, we pray for Peter that he would have all the grace he needs in this situation. And we ought to remember that when we pray for people today. It's not about just praying for God to deliver them from their trials, but praying that God would help them in their trials. Think about the three Hebrew children talked about this morning. That was their prayer, right? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, we know that God can deliver us. He can. He's able to. But if he doesn't, then you can throw us in there and we'll burn to death and we'll be with God forever. We ought to pray for one another in our trials, that we would, with all boldness and all strength and all comfort and grace, be able to weather those storms in Jesus Christ. But it does say they prayed without ceasing. And that speaks to the attitude of their prayer. This wasn't just a, let's get together and say a quick prayer for Peter and maybe God will hear it. This speaks to their heart. They were concerned about Peter. It's been said before, if you want to see what someone really values, look at how they spend their time. That's the most valuable thing you have. The wealthiest man in the world and the poorest man in the world, they have 24 hours in the day. And how they invest their time will reveal what's the most important thing in their life. And this church that was coming together and praying without ceasing, they were investing their time and their energy into praying for Peter. Peter was important to them. Our actions reveal what we really believe and what we value. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's a lot of implications there, but I'm going to tell you, where you invest your time and your energy and your effort, that's where your heart is. And their heart was with Peter in that prison cell because they were investing in this time of prayer. And so moving along in our text, verse number 5, once more, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Look at this deliverance that God gives to Peter. That God gave Peter. As you read these few verses that we just covered, verse 6 through 11, how much credit can Peter take for this? None. What did Peter do? He didn't even wake himself up. The angel of the Lord woke him up and said, get up, put your shoes on, put your coat on, let's go. And Peter doesn't ask any questions. He just does what he's told. And he goes and he's delivered. But listen, Peter's not even sure if this is actually taking place. He's thinking he's dreaming or seeing a vision. Because all these things, listen, if you were in prison, this is exactly how you would dream that it happens. An angel comes to you and wakes you up and your chains fall off your hands. And then you go to the door that you can't open and the door just opens up like Walmart. And he just walks out and no one's chasing him. No one's pursuing him. I can understand why Peter would think, I must be dreaming. How many people in prison have had this same dream? But it says in verse number 11, Peter was come to himself, and he said, now I know of a surety that, and this is key, the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Amen. Listen, we've all experienced trials and difficult circumstances. Amen. And many of those things have maybe been recent, maybe they've been years ago. But here you are. But it wasn't you that brought yourself through that difficulty. It was God Amen. Who brought you through. When the disciples were out on the boat and the storm was raging and Jesus was, like Peter, he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Jesus wasn't worried. But they were scared to death and they came to Jesus. He said, Master, do you not care that we're about to die? Did you not know that there's a storm and we're all about to drown? And Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. And the waters stop. Amen. And then those guys fall on their face and they say, they're still afraid. But their fear has shifted from the storm to the one who has power to speak and control the weather. And they fall on their face and they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him? But in that storm, could Peter and James and John, the disciples, could they stand up and say, hey, look at this storm that we weathered. Look at the storm that we calmed. Look what we've done. It was Jesus who did that. And I think about the promises that we have in Scripture. Listen, the Lord has promised, if you have been given the spirit of adoption, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, and God has adopted you into his family, he has sealed you with his spirit for all of eternity. And his spirit is the down payment, is the down payment that he has made in you, that he's going to redeem you. And he's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's, in the Greek, that's an emphatic negative. What that means is you could read that for all of eternity and it never stops. God says, I will never, ever, 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 so on and so forth, ever. I will never leave you under any circumstance. And so here when Peter's in the prison, when it seems that Herod is in control of the situation, Herod's not in control of the situation. There's no man alive, the most powerful man on earth, has no power over God. And Herod had no power over Peter except that God allowed him to exercise. It's no different than when Jesus was on trial and he looks at Pilate and he says, listen, you can't do anything to me that my Father doesn't let you do. Amen. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing. And this ought to be an encouragement to us today. When it seems like our lives, our circumstances, our trials are out of control, it's out of our control, but nothing is outside of God's control. And anything that happens to us, God either causes or permits Amen. For our good and his glory. Amen. Everything, even difficulty. So I'm going to tell you this morning, when James was killed with the sword, God allowed that for James's good and God's glory. Amen. Well, how's that good for James? James, he's no longer living in a sin-cursed world. He's in the presence of his Savior. James, who knew Jesus face to face, and when Jesus ascends into heaven, you know those guys are heartbroken because their friend is gone. James was killed with the sword, opens his eyes, and there's his friend and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. Listen, to be present, or to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Amen. Why is it good if I die? I'll be with Jesus. Amen. Paul struggled with that. He was in a strait betwixt two, right? I want to be here for your benefit, that I can preach and do God's work, but I'm ready to go and be with my Savior. Amen. I would say to you this morning, that's where Peter was in the prison. He knows James was just killed. And like most of us, Peter might not have wanted to die just yet. But if it's my time, I'll go to be with Jesus. But God chooses to deliver him. Before we move on to the final point this morning, I want to point this out, though. Some people might ask, why did God deliver Peter but not James? They were both apostles, right? James is killed with a sword and Peter was spared. The first thing I'd say is Peter was spared for a season. He was eventually killed too. But the answer to that question is this. It's not a cop-out, but God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants.
Amen.
And his timing is not my timing. His ways are not my ways. And if he chose for James to die in that moment, God is good and he is sovereign.
Amen.
Listen, if I get sick and God doesn't heal me, God's still good. God's goodness isn't based on my circumstances. And God's power isn't based on my circumstances. If I get sick and God doesn't heal me, God is still powerful and he's still good. And we've got to be careful to communicate that, because in the country that we live and we serve in today, the idea that if you just follow God and you trust Jesus, things are going to be just fine, it's just not true.
Amen.
Tell that to James. Can you imagine, you know, I hate to name drop, but I'm going to do it. Can you imagine if James came back to life and went down to Houston and sat in on a sermon from our friend Joel and was just told, come on, James, just smile. Just declare that you can make it and that you're good. Hey, just imagine the prosperity gospel being preached to John the Baptist and Peter and James. Listen, let's be careful to never represent the gospel to that if you trust Jesus, your life is a bed of roses. Jesus said there's a cost. You got to pick up your cross and follow him daily. If you trust Jesus, it very well could mean that you'll be thrown in prison someday and executed. But it's worth it. And finally, this morning in verse number 12, speeding along here. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it was his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And sometimes when I read accounts in the Bible, like, can you just imagine them? Like, here, Peter was just released from death row in prison. And I don't know, I'm reading this into the scripture, but maybe he's looking over his shoulder, waiting for someone to pursue him, and he's knocking at the door. Let me come in. And Rhoda hears his voice, and she's so excited, she forgets to open the door. And she runs away, and he's just still knocking at the door. I know how that goes. My mom locks her front door. Like, if she goes out to water the flowers on the sidewalk, she's going to lock the door behind her and then let herself back in. It's terribly annoying. It's awful. We get up to Kansas, and I've got bags to carry in. I walk in the house with a bag, and I walk back out to get the other bag, and she locks the door. And so I get to the door, and I'm knocking. I'm ringing the doorbell. It's 11 o'clock at night. I don't care. Everyone wake up. Let me in. I'm impatient. And Peter's just standing there knocking. And Rhoda runs away, and she tells people, hey, Peter's here. And maybe their first thought, if Peter's here, where is he? Like, why isn't he here? Like, why wouldn't you have let him in? But listen to what they say. She says, Peter is here. Verse number 12. Peter goes to this house of Mary where he knew the people would be gathered. He's knocking the door. Rhoda goes. She recognizes his voice. And because she's so glad, so happy, she goes and she tells everybody about it. She declares that Peter has been freed from prison. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. And here's what I love about Rhoda. We don't know a whole lot about her. The Bible says she's a damsel. She's a young lady. But she hears Peter's voice, and she goes and she tells the people, and they say, you are crazy. Well, listen to what the Bible says. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She says, hey, Peter's outside. They say, no, he's not. She says, yes, he is. And she's not backing down. She's constantly affirming, no, it's Peter. I know his voice. I know him. He's out there. And they're saying, you are insane. And she said, no, I'm not. I heard his voice. He's out there. And she won't stop. And I can see this happening. A young person running into the room and constantly affirming something that I don't think is so. Every time we go on a walk, I've got children who, they see snakes that don't exist. I saw a snake. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. And it goes, we eventually have to agree to disagree. You ever have someone constantly affirm something that you just know isn't true? Except in this case, it was true. And here's just a side note and encouragement about Rhoda. She's a young lady who's constantly affirming to these people what she knows has taken place. Young people in the room. Young people, like 90 and under. It's everybody. We ought to constantly be affirming what we know to be true. I don't know a whole lot. I take comfort in that because Paul didn't either. He said this, I know that Jesus was crucified and now he's alive. Amen. And Paul went around his entire life constantly affirming that Jesus is alive. Just like Peter was delivered from prison and now he's outside the gate. Listen, Jesus was dead on the cross, put in a tomb, and then he came back to life. Amen. And then he was on earth for a couple weeks and he went up to heaven and he promised that he's coming back. And I know that's true. And young people in the room, just like Rhoda, you can constantly affirm what you know to be true. Amen. You don't have to know a whole lot to know that Jesus died and rose again and he's coming back. Jesus said to repent and believe the gospel. That's a message that everybody here can deliver. Repent and believe the gospel. You don't have to know much. I think about the man, the demonic man of the island of the Gadarenes. The man called Legion, when Jesus heals him, Jesus is about to leave on the boat. And this man wants to come with Jesus. It's noble, it's good. But Jesus says, no, you need to stay here in Decapolis and tell people what I've done for you. That guy didn't know anything about the scriptures. But he knew that there was a man named Jesus who came from God who healed him. And that was enough. He had enough of a message to tell people. You might not know your Bible cover to cover. Nobody here does. But if you know Jesus, you have a message that you should constantly be affirming. That you know is true. And even if people say, you're mad, you're crazy, you just keep affirming it. You keep telling them. Their belief that Peter wasn't actually at the door didn't change the fact that Peter was. And your friends and your family and your coworkers and people's opinion of whether or not Jesus is alive today doesn't change the fact that he is. And so we constantly affirm these things. But verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. It's a different James than earlier in the chapter. He says, go show these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. We're going to wrap up here in just a second. But once again, here's what we see. Peter is deflecting all of the credit, praise, and glory to God. He tells them to hold their peace and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. It would be easy for Peter to say, hey, look, I was in prison and now I'm not. Broke those chains right off, snapped them. They were nothing for a guy like me. But he says, listen to what the Lord did. I'm going to share with you guys a story before we close. Just real quickly. On Friday night, went down to watch the football game. Young man that we were able to take with us between Salisaw and Muldrow on the way back home, trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen. What an incredible thing. And just looking at how that all took place and how God orchestrated some events to happen, it's incredible. And I'll probably be talking about it the rest of the day, so you'll hear more about it. But here's what's great. Any one of you could have been driving the church van sitting where I was sitting. I didn't say anything that you guys don't know. People are sinful. And to this young man, you've broken God's laws. We wrestled through these things. But Jesus took your place on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And if you repent and believe the gospel, he'll save you. Affirming these things that are true. Listen, Peter gave all the credit to the Lord, and we have to remember that it's not us that does these things. Anything good that happens, it's not us. It's God through us. And that's the challenge for us today, to constantly be affirming what we know is true. I want you guys to stand with me as you do. We'll have the musicians come forward at verse of invitation. Maybe like Peter, who is in this difficult circumstance. You know, when we come together, there's, 100 or so people here. Everybody here is going through something different. Beginning of the message, I'm talking about good days and bad days. Some of you might be having a good day, and some of you might be having a bad day. Regardless of how you feel your day is going, God is good. And he's all-powerful. Here's the truth. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I implore you this morning to change your mind about God and who he is. And believe on Jesus, who he sent to die for your sins and come back to life. He freely offers grace and salvation if you would trust in Christ today. And to every believer in the room, this ought to be an encouraging thing for us, because we see how God was in complete control of this situation. And God's sovereignty is where we get our rest. Because God's sovereign, I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret, because God is in control and he's sovereign, he's powerful, allowing and causing everything for his glory and our good. Let's have a word of prayer together this morning and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray today that you would help us, all of us, to understand through your word, Lord, who you are, your character, your great love for us. And I pray if there is one today who is just burdened under the weight of their sin, that even this morning they would cry out and trust you and your son. And I just pray for every believer in this room that you would help us to rest in your sovereignty, that we would be able to serve you, Lord, with trust and with love in our hearts. We thank you so much for the grace that you have shown us and the goodness that you display every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.